Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we love you. We magnify you. You're worthy of all praise and glory. I love you. I worship you and magnify you. You're worthy to be praised. I love you. I glorify you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. God is so wonderful. While I'm getting ready to speak, why don't you turn to Romans chapter 13 with me? You know, the moment you were born again, God became your Father. It's a shame that most Christians will never experience His fathering every day in their life. Even though He is their Father, to allow Him to act as a Father towards you takes trust and humility and obedience. And you know, and there's a part of God that He's jealous in your relationship with Him. He wants to be your provider. You know, when you have a need of provision, He wants to be the one you look to first. He wants to be your hero when it comes to things in your life, finances or questions or hope. You know, even just hope. When you live life and you hit those bumps in the road that make you hopeless, make you feel like you won't succeed, you won't make it, those lying spirits that come to try to push you to not trust God with your future. So to get you to take charge. Because you know your natural soul rewards you with peace if you're in charge. You know, with every problem we face, you'll hear two main voices speaking to you on how to fix it. One will be from the spirit and one will be from the flesh. And they both will have answers. And if you listen to the one of the flesh, it will have an answer that will bring peace to you. Oh, that will fix it. That'll work. That's great. Okay. I feel better now. Because you feel like your future has been taken care of. But with God, the trust that we have in Him, the yielding over the reins of our life, letting go of your future, He doesn't give you a lot of hints. He doesn't give you a lot of things for your natural soul to hold on to. He just gives you Himself. See, that's the trust. God, all I have is You. When you say that, that's what it means. God, all I have is You. If without You, I can't fix it. I refuse to fix it. I refuse to make a way for myself. I refuse to find my own path for my hope, for my strength. In self-worth, many Christians fail because they're looking for something to feel worth something. Oh, I need to do something for God. I need to perform something for God. I need to have an offering of things that I've done to show Him so He'll think, oh, good job. See, what God wants from us is for us to grow into the child of God that He's made us and to walk into everything He's given to us. When you were born again, He became your Father. And He's given to us everything we need. Look in Romans chapter 13. We'll start in verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness or in lewdness or in lust, not in strife or envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Walking into God. We talked this morning about the definition of sin and the part of sin that was removed by Jesus was not the act of sin, but the nature of sin. And come and bring a chair for me. We'll give that example again. That before Joe was born again, there was something between him and God. And that was the nature of sin. Sin separated man from God. God couldn't love him like a son. He couldn't embrace him like a son. He couldn't talk to him like a son because he wasn't a son. His nature was different. But when Jesus came and removed sin away from between us. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came and took the sin unto himself and removed the very thing that separated man from God. Now, because he's born again, there's no longer sin between us. Jesus put away sin once and for all. Now, sin no longer can separate you from God. Now, on one spectrum of the teachings, sin, oh, come here, Joe. Not done yet. Sin that separated us. No, you can come. No chair. Over here, the sin that separated, this is the teaching on the far side that says if you have a bad day and you argue, you have a bad thought, you dwell on too long, then you've sinned. And that sin separates you from God because God and sin don't mix. So now you have separated from God. You need to get born again. Again. You know, that type of teaching. Because they said that sin is the act of sin, the struggle with sin. But the sin that God put away with was the nature of sin. Meaning that the moment you're born again, even if you fail and struggle with sin, it doesn't separate you from God. There's nothing in your life that can separate you from God. I'll have one young guy in the past will come and counsel with me and say, hey, Pastor, I need some help. What's that? Well, I had a bad weekend. I went out with my old buddies, and we did this and we did that. And you pretend you're not shocked, but you're shocked, you know. And I did this with this one, and I did that with that one. But praise God. God's forgiven me. I'm good. I just need you to pray to help me. I won't do it again. See, that's a boy who has a handle on forgiveness, you know. And another young man will come in and say, I need your help. What's wrong? I think I committed the unpardonable sin. What'd you do? I was just talking and I said a cuss word in God's name and then I think I'm going to go to hell. And, you know, the way you view what we're talking about really affects your relationship with God. And then on the other spectrum over here, when it says that Jesus fulfilled the law, this is the group that thinks there are no laws. There are no standards. There is no achievement. There's no growth or maturity. It's just love and grace. And what they teach is that there's nothing to aspire to. You don't have to aspire to holiness. Just love God and everything else will melt away. Now, I've loved God for a long time. And I want you to know there has been many things that have melted away. Many things become old. The things of this earth become strangely dim when you spend time with God. That's true. But there are some things in me that just don't seem to want to melt away. Well, what are those? Nanya. Thank you, Gary, for that line. So, this group here wants us to accept there are no, all the law has been fulfilled, everything has been paid for. The sin that God took away was the actions of sin, my struggle. So now I can struggle and sin, and it's okay. And that's the part where they're in there. Because that took out the fight to mature into who God made you. And it produces a shallow relationship with God. So God is a father, but He is not an easy father. He is a father of love, but He's also a father of jealousy. He desires for us to look to Him, to learn from Him, to be led by Him. You say amen. So in verse 11, we'll start again. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day at his hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And I love this verse. Because it tells you where the armor of God comes from. You know that old song we used to sing, This Little Light of Mine? I'm going to let it shine, this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine, this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel.
No.
I'm going to let it shine. Some of you youth campers there. This light is your new nature. Now, when you received that new nature from God, it was perfect. It's whole. It's complete. It's His love. It is fullness. And all God's fullness is what you got on the inside of you. The new nature doesn't grow. You can't get more love from God than what He already gave you. The moment you're born again, God took out that old nature of sin and ripped it out of you and replaced it with His nature. Now you are His. When you get to heaven, you're going to have a new name. Because God says, I'm your Father, I get to name you. Me and Christy had no problem naming Harrison. We knew right off the bat that was his name. But when it came to Ava, we had to, you know, I think it was right to the last minute, we were still negotiating. But I figured out how to win. Every time she came up with a name I didn't like, I would just say, oh, I love that name. I dated a girl by that name, and that's perfect. And even though she knew I was joking, it's too late. It tainted it. It was done. But your Father gets to name you because He's yours. You're His. Your new nature is what brought you to life, and it is fullness in Him. Right now, you are perfect in Him because your new nature is perfect. So what's the point that I'm born again, I'm perfect? Well, you're perfect, but you're straddled with His flesh. And God is not the Father of your flesh. He's the Father of your spirit. So now you have this flesh that you're struggling with, the old you. Now you have to choose. Do I allow the old me to rule me, or do I let the new me rule me? So when we talk about growing or maturing, it's not talking about taking that new nature and making it stronger. It's talking about me transforming and living more out of the new nature and obeying that new nature than living out of my flesh. That is the growing process. So here, when he says in Romans chapter 13, let us walk, we'll start in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You have inside of you this new nature that is as bright as the brightest star. It is the light that comes from God, and it's who you are. You're born of God. Now, the fact that people struggle, the fact that people do not accept their flesh as who they are, shows that you're holding on to that light and not accepting the flesh. There's such a peace I watch fall over people's faces the day they accept their flesh as who they are. The day they quit fighting their flesh. Because your flesh will fight you every step of the way. And it doesn't stop. It's every morning. It's every night. It'll fight you every step of the way. It becomes religious. Your flesh understands religion because religion lets the flesh live. Religion is the only way your flesh can have a relationship with God. But your spirit man understands fathering. Someone might say, well, I wasn't raised with a good father. Can I get in line there too? In fact, no one has ever been raised, no matter how good of a father you had or how bad of a father you had. The truth is, no one has had a father as good as the Heavenly Father. Why don't we just let Him teach us how a father is really supposed to be? But your flesh will negotiate and press you and try you and test you. And will even pretend it's religious. It'll pretend it's good. And it will come up with scriptures and peace of peace that's not real to pay you off for not making it face death. Because really our main role once we're born again is to mortify your flesh. Is it your fault that flesh is there? Well, we can blame Adam for it, but it's your responsibility to deal with it. And that's why it says we must put on this armor of light. And when I look at the crowd that's embracing this message that's sweeping across the world, I'm learning how powerful the enemy can be in deception. Because it's not just the teaching. It's not just the words that are comforting to with this message. There's a lack of respect, a lack of honor that comes with this message. It's a lack of I think respect's the right word. It's like there was a group that came through years ago, had to do with gold dust, and had to do with angels and gems falling from the sky and angels' wings. And we called it the sensational move. And I was so amazed at how people embraced it quickly. Certain people did. They embraced it quickly. And one of the first thing they did when you would just begin to talk to them about that was they put up a wall of disrespect, I call it a wall of disrespect around them that said, I don't care who you are or how long you've known God or how much you follow God. If you don't accept this, you're just old-fashioned. You're dismissing it. The old move of God always judges the young move of God. And there was an armor put around them, a wall that did not allow anyone to address them, did not allow anyone to correct them. They would say things like, only the Holy Spirit is my judge. Only the Holy Spirit is my corrector. And I watched it happen so many times. I remember when Pastor Dave wrote a letter judging this movement as being false. Not the people necessarily, there was many great things done. But when you got poison in there. See, part of being a minister of respect, I would call it with Pastor Dave, is that as much as I can see the great things you're doing, I cannot accept the poison that's in the great things. And so even though you want me to give my stamp of approval on that, I cannot because I see the poison that's in there. And that's going to hurt many, many people. And a shepherd will stand against something, maybe not to correct that group, but to give the sheep a chance to know, oh, my pastor disagrees with that. Because the sheep, if you're a sheep, you have a shepherd. If you don't have a shepherd, you're not a sheep. You're trying to be a shepherd. I won't say that again. I'll let you figure that one out yourself. And so the shepherd's job is to give the sheep protection. And one way to protect them is to chase off the wolf, but the other way is also to give the sheep information to say, I don't agree with that. So, now you know, and you can choose. But there was such a defense of disrespect, a wall that said, don't question what I'm doing. You're not allowed to speak into this. And I remember Pastor Dave wrote a letter describing how and giving scriptural reasons why the spiritual, that move of sensationalism was not a move of God. There may have been some of God in there, but it wasn't a move of God. And one young man came up to me and said, who does he think he is writing that letter? He's just jealous because they have miracles more than we have here. And I said, he's an apostle. That's his job to write the letter. That's his job to confront doctrine. He's a pastor. It's his job to shepherd the sheep. But see, the defense was disrespect, lack of honor. You know, I've been around many men of God in my life. And especially if you've been around men of God, and you've been around people who preach, once you find out they're normal, you honor people because of the position God placed them in, not because they're perfect. You show respect to people because God put them in your life, not just because they're always perfect. And so this move with the sensationalism, I watched people grab hold of it, and it was usually the people, how do I say this? That didn't want to be questioned. They now had ammunition to override any kind of leadership. Is that a good way of saying that? I remember when Y2K came out. Everyone remember Y2K? The world was going to end on the year 2000. My Lord, I wasn't married yet. I was too young. I said, God, don't come back. Come on, I got life to live yet. And the computers are all going to crash. And don't get on a plane because they're all going to shut down. And that was probably the biggest money-making scheme of all time, that one. But I remember we had people in our church who were starting to preach Y2K. That meant if they preached Y2K, it meant you had to prepare for it. You had to get, we went to one person's house, sweet couple. They invited me over for lunch, and they had, behind the couch, they had boxes of tissue. They had ammunition over here. They had water piled up over here. They were prepared to survive for 3-4 months because everything was going to shut down. All the power grids are going to go down. The economy was going to go, the grocery stores would be empty. And that's what they told me. They said, well, what are you going to do when all that happens, when we're right? And I said, I'll just come here. But in their argument for this, it put me on my heels. Now, I want you to listen to me, please. Their argument put me on my heels a little bit. Like, everything I feel about this, everything I sense about this is it's wrong. But maybe I'm not right. So I can't really speak against it. How many have know what I'm talking about? That feeling, okay? Well, that feeling is that spirit that carries over, that disrespect, that lack of honor. It puts you on your heels like, well, maybe I'm not allowed to touch this. Maybe I'm not right. Don't let anyone ever, ever, say ever, ever, ever. Don't let anyone ever, ever, ever make you feel like you can't hear God. And don't let them ever make you feel that you're less spiritual than someone else. And so this same couple, they were sweet, but in church, because as a church, we decided, this is at Norval Hayes' ministry, we decided we were not going to preach Y2K, but we weren't going to preach against it. But we also said that to the church. Well, this couple were snatching up people and putting fear on them like crazy. You got to prepare. You got to prepare. You got to take care of your family. You got to prepare. You got to get weapons. You got to get ammunition. You got to get water. You've got to get stocked up. And the lady, sweet lady, came up to me and said, "Now I'm just telling you right now that everyone who's not preparing has not heard from God." And I said, "Well, maybe for the people who don't have faith for God to provide for them, maybe God is speaking to them to prepare. But, you know, God should be able to provide no matter what the circumstances." You know, that was my smart mouth coming out. And she said, "Did you just say that we don't have faith for God to provide?" And I said, "Well, you just said that I'm not hearing God." But the same thing, the same spirit with the Y2K people that grabbed it, I noticed it was like people were given something to grab to become preachers. And they became preachers of Y2K. They became preachers of sensationalism, this other group. And there was a defense that would not let anyone speak into it who had a position to speak into it. See, when you remove all sources of shepherds out of your life, it's a dangerous place to be. So there's a movement, and what's amazing me, because here's what I'm seeing, is in these last days, which we'll call the last days, but there are last days, being smart, being a good teacher of revelation, being right in knowledge is not going to work. Because the spirit that comes with this move, it's a move of acceptance. It's like people starving for God's acceptance because they don't want to fight their flesh anymore. They're starving for a relationship with God that doesn't make me face my flesh. And they're coming up with this new religion that allows you to embrace your flesh, because this is where it's going. And it's even talked about in the scripture about the last days. So there's no turning it. We can slow it down, but eventually the whole world will live at a place with God that embraces their flesh. The last days of Noah was not just them drinking. It wasn't them fornicating. It wasn't just the world was full of that. The whole world was full of fornication and all those things that came with the flesh. But there was something else that was added to it. In the last days of Noah, every man thought they were close to God at the same time. Religion, relationship with God mingled with the flesh living freely in their life. And that's what the Bible says the last days will be like. Churches where they worship God and fellowship with their flesh at the same time. There won't be any discussions. There won't be any proof of doctrine. Because the spirit that rides on these things, it doesn't allow the people who submit to it. It keeps them away from correction or advice. Because it says anyone who tries to speak into your life have other alternative motives. They're old-fashioned. They don't know as much as you do. They're misled. They're religious. And it's creating an army of individuals without a shepherd, free for deception. And so when we try to talk and in the future, when we try to address things, listen, here's my point. It doesn't matter how good of a preacher we are. It doesn't matter how much truth we have. It doesn't matter how right we are. It's not going to be enough. We must walk in the presence, in the power of God, is the only way for us to win the world. The presence and the power of God. With social media today, you can take someone like Gary Carpenter and take something he says. You ask him a question, he'll give you an opinion. And behind that opinion is all the word in him, all the revelation in him, all the years of experience in him. Someone told me one time, says, I just want the word without opinion. Well, excuse me, but that's what preaching is. The word with opinion. You know, when someone says, I want the word without anyone's opinion, they basically want you to tell them what they want to hear. You know, because I can take one scripture and turn it and twist it 1,000 ways like anyone. You know, so there's no arguing scripture. When someone doesn't, it's like you can take a Gary Carpenter, he'd give an opinion, and you get some kid from somewhere who just can get on social media and say, a nice little comment. Oh, that makes more sense. Because that's appealing to me. See, there's been a washing down in our society, this last move where it doesn't matter how much God has put you in position. It now is everyone's a preacher. Everyone's opinion matters. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It's a washing down. This is the move of the enemy over the power the church has. Or preachers have to help people. So what you say, what advice you have, no matter how right you are, is becoming more and more meaningless in this generation. It's only going to be through the power of God. And when I say power, I don't just mean miracles. I also mean God's presence. When God's presence comes into a place, whether it be through, now listen carefully, please, whether it be through the praise and worship, whether he comes through, when I was at one church, and I hadn't been there for years, but I understood it was been very dry for many, many years. And I got up there to preach. They invited me to come. I sat on the front row. The praise and worship team led, and the presence of God just dropped. It was heavy. The pastor got up and took over the whole service. That happens quite a bit. Well, because the presence is there and they're so excited. It's not a bad thing necessarily. But he took over the whole service. And the Lord spoke to me during that and he said, just tapped me on the shoulder and said, why do you think this presence was able to come today? And I said, I don't know. And he said, because you're here. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. That's just what he told me. I said, well, I didn't take the mic. I didn't lead in singing. But see, wherever you go, you're the authority that God can use. And I'm saying that because whether God's presence comes to a place because of the praise and worship team or because you're in the crowd, and you will never get credit for it, but he can use your authority and your authority and your authority and your authority to bring in a presence that washes away the things that make them blind and unstops their ears so they can hear. See, old-time revivals were not just about the miracles. The miracles were a big part of it, but it was more than that. Darkness was pushed back. And people who didn't go to the tent for the revival, who lived down the neighborhood, all of a sudden in their room began to repent and cry because of the blindness, things that blinded their eyes was removed by the presence of God. And they saw themselves as someone needing God's presence. And they cried out to him. The presence of God is powerful to move and push darkness. And it's not just where you are. It can be, how did Pastor Dave say when he saw the rock hit the water and it rippled? It's locational. See? There is an importance that in this revival that we're walking into, that you and I don't pick our fights with doctrine, with revelation. Nowadays, it's meaningless. It doesn't matter if you're right or wrong. The whole generation has been swept into... It's like you get a guy. He goes and spends 30 years learning how to play classical music. And he goes, he spends 30 years and develops his craft. It's beautiful. And he goes and puts on a concert and four people show up. And he plays, and I mean, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And he gives his whole life to it, and he loves it, and it's beautiful. And then some kid out of his garage learns three notes in the guitar, plays electric guitar, learns three notes, sings a song. He puts on a concert, and 1,000 people show up. Oh, what a great musician. He only knows three notes. But the guy who knows it all is left in the dust. And that's what the enemy's trying to do with the strength of the Word, the importance of the Word, the importance of the truth of the Word, the importance of maturity from the Word, the importance of maturity of growing into who God called you, is he's trying to discredit that and say, that's just old-fashioned, it's not necessary. Just bask in God's presence and let him love you, and everything's going to be okay. Pastor Dave said you can get people to give you a lot of money if you tell them what they want to hear. You can also build a big church if you tell them what they want to hear. I was trying to teach on this. Verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. There is a job for us to cast off darkness. This is the works of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the will of the flesh. That is part of our job. The other part is to take the armor of light. The light is the new nature. Is to take that which is from the new nature that teaches you that new nature. It tells you who you are every day. The conviction we have against sin, the conviction you feel against wrong living comes from that new nature. And to take that light and to make it armor, it means we take it from inside and put it on the outside. That I now live... My goal is to live as my new nature is who I am, and to cast off the works of my flesh, the thoughts of my flesh, the desires of my flesh, the will of my flesh. We have the armor of God, but we must put it on. So let me say this. I'm feeling a real... urgency in my spirit. If the enemy has come against you and made you feel irrelevant, then that's part of this attack that's coming against this generation. You're not irrelevant. Keep walking. Keep pressing in. Because what God is after is more than revelation and understanding. He needs a group who will give him the authority to allow his presence to come to a place. Where is that place, you may say? It's wherever your feet stands. Might be in your own home. Might be in your city. Might be in the church you attend if you're not here. It will be in this church if you are here. But there is a war against that God has decided to fight against this wrong spirit that's coming in, but it's only going to be won with his presence. Yes, his miracles, and yes, his power, but his presence will push back darkness to where their eyes will be opened and their ears unstopped, and they will see themselves for who they really are and what they really need. The deception that's on this wave that's coming across the world right now. It says he's a liberator. That's the message. We're a liberator. We're liberating you out of religion, but it doesn't know it's more religious than the Pope. It's just a different name. When I was arguing with some Mormon boys, one time I said, well, you need to get saved. They said, we are saved. You're saved. Yes. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Yes. You've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Yes. By the blood of Jesus? Oh, yes. Really? Yeah. We love Jesus. Are you baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues? Oh, yeah. We're baptized in the Holy Ghost. What? I couldn't believe it. Everything I said, they were, oh, yeah, yeah, that's us. But see, it was a different Jesus. Different Holy Ghost, different baptism. They just named it the same. Well, that's like the devil with some of these things. He's just naming things the same, but it's not the same. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. So for some of you who've watched people you love get swept up in this, the Lord wants to encourage you today that the answer is not arguing or confronting them with doctrine. Keep praying and standing and believing, because soon the darkness that has covered their eyes and stopped their ears will be removed. And they will see who they really are, where they're really at, and who they really need. So do not get discouraged because of what you see. Do not get disheartened because it looks like you may be losing, because you're not losing. As you continue with me, the authority you carry is what I'll use. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I remember the one church we went to with Pastor Dave. They had not experienced the presence of God. They had many, many preachers who came through, walked in the gifts and the power. But Pastor Dave got up to preach, and the presence of God fell. It was like a bomb went off. And it was a big crowd. I'm telling you, it was like a boom. They didn't know what to do, because everything in them was all of a sudden crying out for God. Have you ever been there before where you think everything's fine? You know, it's like you come home, everything's great. You come home and you find a letter in your mail from the IRS. And all the peace that you had that morning and all the joy just left you, because you found out, oh my Lord, I'm in trouble. See, that's how they'll feel. When they embrace this message that's sweeping across the nation, it makes them feel safe and secure, because their flesh embraces them and gives them peace and says, yes, we're not fighting anymore. They thought they were fighting with God, but it wasn't. It was their flesh they were fighting with. But when they got tricked into, deceived into receiving that message, oh, I don't have to fight my flesh anymore. Their flesh embraced them and bought them off with peace and joy, and protecting them with a wall of disrespect, of lack of honor. Do you know, when I'm with Pastor Dave, he's over here about us, he'll sometimes tell the same joke a few times. I could say, I heard it. Pastor Dave, I heard that. I heard that last week and the week before. And the week before. And the year before, yeah. I can ruin it by throwing in the punchline before he gets to throw it in there, you know. But what do? When you have someone you love and honor, you say, I heard it before, tell me again. I find when Pastor Dave preaches the same message here, I remember being in the conference and Pastor Dave gets ready to preach. I'm like, oh, I'm ready for something new. I'm ready for what's hot off the press, what's exciting. Woo! It's going to be so good. Now, I'm going to talk to you about praying in tongues. Oh. Yes, I know. Romans 8. But there's a reason. Because knowledge itself does not make you mature. It's a part of it, but growing with it takes time. We're not in a hurry to win the world. We're in the process of growing and maturing into who God has already made us. Taking that light that's on the inside and putting it on the outside. And it doesn't matter what the devil brings or what doctrine he's concocted in his chemistry lab or what division he tries to bring or whatever he brings to the generation or to the world or to the church world to try to deceive it. It doesn't matter because we have something that's more powerful. And when that presence of God comes, you step in, the world will come in and they think they're safe or they think everything's great. I feel at peace. I'm a great with everything's wonderful. You're just old fashioned. You're just all stuck in religion. See, they take the word religion and they make it their own. Just religion. They take those words and they twist it. And then what happens? And listen, it's not them. It's the Spirit that's training them. And then what happens? They walk into the presence of God and their flesh gets this letter from the IRS. And all of a sudden, everything they felt was right and safe goes boom. And they feel lost and alone and desperate. And they say, I was not safe. I was not right. I need something else. Where is it? And there will be God standing there. Say, come further with me. Now, I'm not talking about this move that's coming in is not necessarily turning people, saints into sinners. But it's taking a generation of world changers and turning them into powerless seekers of something else. Thank you, Father. So what do? We keep walking. We keep praying. We keep seeking Him and listening to Him. Because it's going to get harder before it gets better. The little picture of the fish swimming upstream. Everyone's swimming downstream and one little fish is swimming upstream. Well, that fish may be you. But don't quit. There is deception being built in the churches. Let's see if I can find you a verse here. Hold on. Let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to close fairly quickly here. Earlier, the Apostle Paul is talking about people in the church. Some of their messages in the church spread like cancer. And when it spreads like cancer, it means that it's just being around and listening to them infects other people. So you have to pick your friends carefully. Verse 26, we'll start in chapter 2. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now this is talking about the church. This last days is going to be the world who thinks they're in the church, who thinks they're close to God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep in the households and make captives of gullible women, loading down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. These Jannes and Jambres are the two people that when Moses came out and threw his rod and turned into a snake. Jannes and Jambres worked for Egypt. They're the ones who turned their rods into snakes. So it's saying that in the church you're going to have people like Jannes and Jambres too, who are doing things, but it's not of God. Now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all, as theirs also was. Then Apostle Paul says, but you be careful, following my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, persistence, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium and Listeria, what persecutions I endure, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I'm just going to stop there. This generation, the last generation, I'll call it, but this generation is being swept away. I can see it being set up. For a religion that talks about God's love and His grace, but has changed the words from what they really mean. I say grace, I mean one thing. They say grace, they mean another thing. I say love, I mean one thing. They say love, they mean another thing. I say Jesus, they say Jesus. And what's going to happen is it's working towards a world that argues about the love of God being based on who He is instead of the Word of God being based on who He is. Without standards, without rules, without structure. But there is an antidote. For us, our antidote is the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues. But that should produce in something. It should produce in us that we are the authority that allows the Holy Spirit to come into a place, wherever it may be, and bring His presence into their life, to where all that deception that it's hiding will be removed, and they'll find themselves in that moment exposed for who they really are, and hungry for truth and hungry for God. So don't get discouraged. This is not the same time as in the same type. You can't. The church world is not the same as it was 20 years ago. The way of winning the world is not the same in a sense. I mean, it's the same, but it's not the same generation. It's not the same people. But don't get discouraged because the old ways of how a church is successful doesn't match up with the new ways. Because there is a revival coming. There will be miracles that will flow like water to anyone who asks. But with it also be a presence that pushes back darkness and opens the blind eyes and unstops their ears so they will see how much they really need God. Amen. And I'm blessed to be a part of it. No matter what the cost is, whatever the price is that you're paying, it's worth it. Because it's not going to be just for Tulsa. It's not just going to be for Oklahoma. It's going to be for your family. Amen? So let's stand. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for your grace here today. We receive of your grace as our strength, that we can overcome everything in our life that we're facing. Even the things that we've struggled with for years, your grace. Your grace is helping us to face it and overcome it. And Lord, it doesn't matter how long we fight with our flesh, we refuse to give in and make peace with it. We thank you. that we've been set free the moment we're born again, that we are walking every day closer to you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, your strength, your hope. Father, on the days we feel hopeless, on the days we feel useless, on the days we feel weak, Lord, those are days we celebrate from now on because we know we're on the right path. We don't listen to the weakness that we hear or the hopelessness that we hear because we know these are lies from the devil. We hold fast to our confession. We hold fast to the truth that you've spoken over us. Tulsa will be in revival. My family will be in heaven. We will touch this world with the love of God and with the power of God. And Father, we refuse to give up. We thank you for it. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name. I want to close with this. There's not one of you that is behind. The devil has told you you're behind. The devil's told you you're way back in the pack. That you haven't done enough or haven't overcome enough. The devil's told you you're not worth that much, even if you were in the top. There is no top, there is no front, there is no back. We're a family. You're not behind. Do you understand? That's part of this deception that comes in. You're not behind. Stop that thinking. Let me prophesy to you so you'll take it seriously. Thus saith the Lord. Stop it. Get control of it. Grab that thought and put it to death. You are not behind. You never were behind. You're with me. You are not behind, says the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Today's a new day. Tomorrow's a new day. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're trying to start. I wanted to pray 6 hours yesterday and I didn't even get started. Well, tomorrow you start, do it again. Don't quit. Don't quit. The devil will sit on your shoulder and keep you out of prayer and tell you you won't even. Just get up and go start. You can do it. His grace is on you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Wow. Shatarabo sitaraboko. Be careful of those who come to you as liberators to liberate you out of religion or works. Be careful of those because they're not liberators. There's only one liberator in your life, and that is the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Shotoraba si terebuko santaraboye. Shondorobuko. So let's do this. I want to just do this with me. We're going to make a commitment to God. I am today. You know, there's all kinds of churches. You know, just like there's all kinds of schools. You go to kindergarten, you teach one thing, you expect more, and as we grow together, we have to expect that this church is a little bit different than other churches, you know. Just like there's some people who are prodigal sons, which you just let go and run until they get to the end, and some people are just lost sheep that need love, need you to go comfort them. Well, this church at this time, I want us to make a commitment to God that we're willing to walk through everything. And we were not going to quit. We're not going to give up. Doesn't matter if we're persecuted. Doesn't matter if we're misunderstood. Doesn't matter if no one listens to what we have to say, because the truth is, that's not important. The most important thing we have is that we are vessels of honor for God that will help Him with His authority to bring in God's presence into people's life. And so they can see the truth. And we may not be the ones who bring them the truth or even speak the truth, but we may be the one that brings the availability for that presence to come in their life. So if you want to, just do this with me. And I say, Father, I rededicate everything to you. I am able to pray what you asked me to pray. I am able to fast what you've asked me to fast. I am able to worship the time you've asked me to worship. I am able to meditate all that you've asked me to do. And I'm able to obey. Father, I believe in revival. And I desire to be a vessel of revival. So I thank you for your grace. I commit my life to you once again to continue on this walk. No matter what it looks like, I choose to follow you. And I thank you that I can do this. Even when I failed in the past, I can do this because your grace is on me. You are my strength. You are my everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.